Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Thank you all for being here this morning. I'm Luke, one of the pastors here at Westgate. We're so glad that you're here today. And we're going full force in. I had my coffee this morning. I hope you had your coffee too. Get your Bibles out, your notes. We're going to go right into a new series today called Flourish. And I wanted to share with you a passage from an article that I was exposed to a few years ago. And it's really stuck with me for a long time. Okay, so this is a guy. His name is Pastor Sonny Lemons. He wrote this article, posted it online in 2011. And here we are still talking about it. He says this: I think I figured out why many in the Christian faith take a dim or judgmental view of bars, okay, as in the place you go to drink and socialize, okay? Don't get mad at me. We're just, it's a good article, okay? I believe they are simply jealous of the naturally occurring community that takes place within a bar. Consider this. We're talking about a group of individuals who willingly and intentionally congregate with one another once a week or more, yikes, oblivious of social strata or racial boundaries to come together for a common purpose. They laugh, they mourn losses, they dance, they deeply discuss life, love, and liberty without walls, false faces, or pretenses. Additionally, how often has the conversation within one small group at a bar bled over into the group sitting beside them? They honestly face one another to carry on these talks, both literally and metaphorically. People in bars celebrate life. Even in the midst of sorrow, they face life instead of denying it or acting like everything is all right. They embrace both the pain and pleasure of what it means to be in community. Unfortunately, this sums up what is more often than not, sadly, painfully lacking in the one place that is supposed to celebrate life and foster true community, the local church. No one at a bar expects a first-time visitor to be tagged or conquered or overwhelmed by the other patrons or the bartender. There is no welcome gift given to try and entice or bribe the patron to come back. The service, the atmosphere, the quality of the drinks, they all stand and fall on their own merit. The bartender expects and anticipates there to be a new face at the bar with regularity, and he or she will welcome them in a way that meets them where they are. Flourish is the title of our new series. And this is going to be the series that propels us into the fall as a church family. And the whole idea here is that we want to present a series of practical ingredients that together will create the soil for our community to flourish in a healthy way. Because community is at the very heart of why we are here. And you might ask, why are we talking about this now? Well, I got four reasons for you, okay? So how's that? Four reasons. Number one, because we are getting into the fall where typically in the church world, a bunch of new people are seeking out churches. It's just sort of like a seasonality thing, all right? And as they're scoping out churches, we want to be the type of community that they might want to belong to. Number two, over the last year or so, if you've been around Westgate, you've seen that we've had an influx of new people starting to call Westgate their church home. And I guess that some of them might feel genuinely rooted in community here at our church, but I'd also guess that some of them are still seeking that from us, still looking for it. Number three, this has to be addressed right now in this era of the Christian world, specifically in Western culture, because the concept of church has been infected by arrogance, by greed, by selfishness, by sexual immorality, by bigotry, by pride. So every church in our culture, we think, needs to go see a doctor and figure out what they need to do to truly find health. And lastly, we are united together. We've all agreed upon this. We are united in a mission to reach the community with the gospel. And my question is, how are we supposed to reach the community if we aren't a community that the community would want to be a part of? Whew. If I just say community enough times, you'll all just like soak it in, right? This five-week series is based on concepts from this book called The Other Half of Church. It's a book that Pastor Kevin had us as a staff read together. Our leadership board has read this together. Some of you may have read this, and it really tries to help us comprehend the holistic idea of what God's community is meant to look like. So we're going to take 5 weeks to seriously consider our role, each as individuals, in deepening the community that all of us are looking for in life. And I say that bluntly, all of us are looking for in today's day and age. And that type of community that, quite frankly, I think most of us are still looking for out of our church family, out of our church home. And so it's going to challenge all of us to step in and press in and be a part of what God wants to do in this community, to help this community flourish. Okay? Feel good about that? Any questions, comments, concerns? No time, we gotta go. Okay, here we go. The first sermon in this series is about group identity. Everyone say group identity. Fantastic, well done. I'm gonna have you as a group stand up, please. Because a big part of our group identity here is we wanna be rooted in Scripture. And so what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna pray for our church family, and then I'm gonna read a passage for us from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, okay? Heavenly Father, would you be here with us, continue to be with us? Help us to look around and see that you have blessed us with a community to be a part of right now in this moment, right here today. But God, we want that community to grow deep, deep roots, not just in your love, but in our relationships with one another, God. So would you help us today see who you have intended for us to be as a church? Through your word and through the Holy Spirit that's here with us, I pray. Amen. Okay, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. You can go ahead and have a seat. So we have two goals here as we talk about group identity this morning. Two goals. First, I want to help us see that we actually do have a group identity as a church, not so much a Westgate church, but as a body of believers, that we do have a group identity. And second, to try to help us get a sense of what that group identity actually is intended to be, okay? So we're going to talk first about having a group identity. We are meant to have a group identity. It has nothing to do with a logo on a shirt or anything like that. I want you to ask yourself, do you feel that we, as a body of Christ, have an identity in this world? Do you feel that you are a part of a group that has an identity? Seriously, think about it. I mean, those of us that are sitting here together right now, bunch of humans all together. I mean, those of us that call Westgate our church, if you're watching online or you aren't here today or whatever it might be. I mean, those all across our city, our nation, all across the world that call themselves followers of Christ. Do we have an identity? Because sometimes I can't help but get the feeling that we sort of see church as like one of those charging stations at the airport, where like we gather out of necessity so that we can plug in and get what we need. And while we're there, we maybe have like a friendly chat with the person next to us, right? Maybe we'll learn their name. But then as soon as we get what we need, we unplug, turn our backs, and walk away. And that is nowhere near the biblical idea of what a group identity is meant to look like in the Christian community. Let's look at verse 12 for a second. Verse 12 says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." Honestly, the sermon could stop here. We could just pause on this, linger with it for a little bit, and be done. Because if we could figure this out, if we could start to embrace this concept, it would fix a lot of our problems. It would solve a lot of the tension that exists in the church today. We are members of one body. Us together right now. You and I and the person next to you and the person up there and the person on the other side and the person at the other church down the street. The person across the world who also believes in Jesus. We are one singular body. Yes, there's many of us. There's a bunch of members. And we've all got a different story and we've all got a different stuff going on and we've all got different stress. But that's the point. That's the point, that even though we've got all that going on, we are still united together. That is the biblical concept of Christian community. We are meant to be one body, just like how two people, when they're joined in marriage, are meant to be one flesh. All of the people on earth who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who lived, died, and rose again for our salvation, are one. We are one. And it is entirely possible, sadly, it's entirely possible that you've been going to church for however long and you've never heard that. You've completely forgotten it. Because for whatever reason, who knows, for whatever reason, we, as a collective church, we've taken that idea and we've stuck it in the attic and we've kind of forgot that it was up there. This is at the very core of who God called us to be. Individuals, yes. Singular stories of faith and salvation and conversion, sure. Family units, absolutely. But ultimately and finally, one body in Christ, together. We have a group identity that God has designed for us. The only decision we have to make is whether we want to be a part of it or not, whether we see ourselves as a part of it or not. And by it, sorry, I'm really excited. I put times on my little notes here, and it said 14 minutes, and my little time here says 14 minutes exactly. That's amazing, you guys. I'm not even behind yet. Yes! Ugh! Amen. God, that's so great. Now I get to slow down a little bit. Yes. sorry. Number two, what is that group identity supposed to look like? What are we supposed to be? What exactly is this supposed to look like? Okay, well, we can pretty clearly see, I think if we take a minute to look around, what our group identity is not supposed to be, right? And this is straight out of this book, The Other Half of Church. He has two ideas of what our group identity is not supposed to be. First, he points out that we are not supposed to be a shallow group. A shallow group that simply comes together and keeps things at the very surface level. We are not meant to be a shallow group that's okay with a hello and a wave. These are the churches that people go to because they like the idea of staying anonymous. These are the ones that people think that community means a smile and hopefully you remember someone's name and you drink a cup of coffee next to someone. The ones where people feel like it doesn't matter if they go on Sunday morning or not because nobody's going to notice. That is not who we're called to be. We get to decide what type of group we want to be. Shallow or more than that? The second thing that this author points out is that we are not called to be a toxic group. Now, that sounds pretty obvious, but clearly we haven't quite figured that out, right? We are not meant to be a toxic group identity. You've probably been a part of toxic groups before. Maybe at work you're part of a team that's just toxic. Or maybe growing up you had a family dynamic that was just toxic. You know what that means, right? There's three or four particular documentaries out there right now, like right now in this moment, or different documentary series where you can see into the inner workings of different church families where the culture is just toxic. It's just so rooted in the wrong things. That is not who we are meant to be. If you want to hear more about toxic group identities existing in churches, just grab coffee with Kevin or myself or honestly anyone who's been in church ministry for more than a few years. We'll tell you stories. If you start talking with each other about their past church experiences or the church families they've been a part of, you'll start to hear stories of toxic church identities. You'll start to hear terms that unfortunately are becoming extremely common these days, terms like church trauma, terms like clergy abuse, terms like deconstruction of their faith. Ultimately and finally, rooted in toxic group identities. Obviously, that's not who we want to be as a church. So if we're not shallow and we're not toxic, then what? I'll explain it as quickly as I can personally, and then you'll be able to tune out of the in-depth stuff if you want, because really this story will say it all, okay? Why did I say that? I don't know. Some of you may or may not know that it's funny how God writes these sermons for us in the course of a week. Some of you may or may not know that my family in particular has gone through kind of a wild ride this week. My wife and two sons were in a car accident on Monday. Luckily, everyone is okay. The boys are like 100% fine, no problems. My wife, Hillary, has a broken arm and is kind of laid up and dealing with a lot of pain and that in her lip, and she's getting surgery on Tuesday. Everything's going to be okay. The story is of how our church family, not just Westgate, but our broader church family has shown up for us with the text messages and the phone calls and the groceries and the meals. I think of the Good Samaritans that ran over to the car right when the accident happened just to help. I think of the prayers that we've received. And in the grand scheme of life, like, we're fine. Honestly, we're so fine. But to feel supported when we were down, to feel someone's hand on my shoulder as they walked by for communion this morning, that is the type of group that we want to be. That's the type of church family that we want to be a part of and stay a part of. And when we get through this, and we will get through this, we're going to turn right back outwards, and we're going to start doing that for everyone else we can. Because that's what this is designed to be. And Hillary and I realize, like, we've got a major advantage, huge advantage, being on staff at the church and having young kids, so there's kind of a built-in community around that and those types of things. Like, we've got this huge advantage, but I believe that we can have this for all of us. I believe that it's possible. Here's what Paul says in this passage: a flourishing Christian group identity should look like. He says that a good Christian group identity, one that flourishes, is one body made up of equally indispensable parts who are united in their care and companionship for one another. Let's read it together. A flourishing Christian group identity. One body made up of equally indispensable parts who are united in their care and companionship for one another. Let's see what he uses to justify that. Verse 14 through 20, he says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Well, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." We are one body. This speaks to the intrinsic value of every single member of God's church. Every single member, no matter ability, no matter gifting, no matter history, no matter story, testimony, whatever it might be, personality, every single member of the body has intrinsic value. It kills any idea that you might have in your mind that you are only, that you only make it some Sundays, that you only have a little bit of time to serve and volunteer, that you can only give so much money, that you don't know enough about the Bible to lead a group or teach a class. It kills all of that. Every single member has intrinsic value. So think today about whether you see yourself as an insider or an outsider, because the reality is that if you've been spending a lot of time feeling like an outsider in this group, we have not done a good job of reminding you are an insider, because all of us are. We all have value. And, Paul says, we are all equally indispensable. Verse 21, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Nor again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it." Not only do we all have value, but we are all equally valuable. We are all equally valuable to this community. You have something to give to the person sitting next to you. You have something to give to the believer that lives next to you down the street. Maybe for you, it's your super likable personality, Taylor. Maybe for you, it's your willingness to listen, to just sit and listen. Maybe it's your gift of hospitality, just inviting people in. Maybe it's your wisdom that you've gained over your life. Maybe it's your prayers, because you take the time to pray for others. Maybe it's your story, your testimony, the challenges you've worked through. Certainly, it involves your gift of time, sometimes the hardest thing for us to give away. Think about how much of a blessing you could be to this body because you are valued and valuable. Finally, verse 25, Paul says, "That there may be no division in the body." I probably should say that one again. that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We are united in our care and our companionship with one another. This is where things like the groceries and the texts and the visits to the hospital and the nursing home and the coffee meetups and the deeper than surface level hallway conversations can all lead to relationships that go beyond the surface and actually dive into the realm of truly caring for one another the way God has called us to do as true brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters. Family. So think about today what it would take for you to truly see the needs of the others in your church family as equal to your own needs. You are valued and valuable, and you have value to provide. What would it take for this to be the experience at our church and for everyone else we interact with out there? If this is going to become a group identity for our church family, it is going to take all of the individual members working as one. All of you who have value. All of you who are valuable. All of you who have value to provide. Working as one to make this our identity. Paul's vision for one body made up of equally indispensable parts who are united in their care and companionship for one another is beautiful. And frankly, it's the main thing that most of us are looking for out of our church. It's the main thing. It seems so just out of reach sometimes, doesn't it? So I was thinking about this as we come to a close here. We oftentimes celebrate the individual heroes in Scripture, the people that did great things, but we rarely recognize that God uses groups sometimes more powerfully than he does individuals to weave into the fabric of his story. Think about the 12 tribes of Israel. Why call them 12 tribes? If you read Genesis 49, you hear Jacob blessing his sons, and you get the sense that each of those 12 tribes had an individual group identity. And that identity gave them a specific purpose that they were working towards. It's why at our VBS this summer, we had all of our kids were in a tribe. And they got these cute little buff headband thingies that identified their tribe. And it's why now, like a month later, our boys at home are still talking about their tribe that they were a part of. Not because it's like a cool headband, but because they felt a part of something. Because they were in a group. They were united together. And then later in Scripture, we find Jesus and his 12 disciples, the group that changed the world. The Christ-following movement succeeded primarily because of the mutual support, admonishment, and group identity that those 12 men felt as the first followers of Jesus. And then after his death and resurrection, he appeared to those 12 disciples and he said, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem." With the resurrection of Jesus, now there was one tribe, one group, one single unifying identity, followers of Jesus. And so I ask this morning, ponder this week. I've been pondering it for the last couple weeks. Is this a pipe dream? Is this like a sounds good on Sunday morning, but remember what the world's actually like, Luke? Honestly, I don't know. Satan and sin and selfishness are doing everything they can to keep us from truly living out this group identity, aren't they? But having tasted it, felt it, been a part of it, I know it can still exist today. And so I suppose the choice belongs to each of us in how we see our part of the body fitting in with the greater whole today. What we want to do in this series is we want to provide action steps, okay? We want to make it as simple and clear as possible, okay? And so you're going to get five messages, you're going to get five action steps, all right? Can you handle it? It's like when I was a freshman in college and we had to make a roommate contract, like an agreement on like how we were going to be around each other, okay? And so the action step for today is this. I will help this community flourish by seeing others and allowing myself to be seen. I will help this community flourish by seeing others and allowing myself to be seen. Let's read it together because it's all about community. Here we go. I will help this community flourish by seeing others and allowing myself to be seen. Let's pray. God, thank you for my sisters and my brothers with us today. Thank you for my sisters and brothers who are our neighbors and family and from my past. Thank you for the sisters and brothers that you have provided for us across this whole beautiful creation of yours. Billions of people who call themselves members of the body. God, would you wake us up this week to the identity that you have called us to live out as a group, as a family, and wake us up to what our role is to make that identity flourish. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.